Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you, to come and receive your word. We thank you for this privilege, Lord, and we know that it is a privilege given to us by the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross and his resurrection from the dead. We thank you. We pray now, Lord, that as we prepare our minds and our hearts to focus on the truth of your word, we say from the very beginning, Lord, that we will obey that which you tell us. Because we know that unless we have already committed in our hearts and decided to obey, that it will not be easy to hear as we should. We thank you, Lord. I ask you now to guide my words, and that I say only what you would have me to say from your word, no more, no less, to your pleasure and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I must say at the beginning that it is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to have this opportunity to return home to Southern Seminary, to return home among many, many friends. I see many friendly and familiar faces here in the auditorium, and it is indeed a joy. I cannot tell you how much of a joy it is to be with you today, and how thankful I am to God and to Dr. Moeller for this opportunity to come and share the Word of God with you today. As he mentioned earlier, I am too a graduate of this wonderful institution. And I must say at the very beginning, I cannot find the words to express how thankful to God and how proud I am as a graduate of Southern Seminary to see what God has done at this institution in the 10 years of Dr. Albert Moeller's leadership. We are thankful to God for you, Dr. Moeller, and thankful for all that God has led you to do and how he has led this institution. I'd like to direct our attention for just a moment to the passage of Scripture that was read earlier in the service, John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Now, I recognize that there is a larger context to these two verses, which time will not permit me to deal with the larger context or pericope in its entirety. In John chapter 13, and particularly verses 31 through 35. So I want to zero our attention in for just a few moments on verses 34 and 35 in particular, because they speak a profound and powerful message to us as Christians. And I want to talk for just a few moments about a new command for a new community. A new command for a new community. Now, in considering what God would have me to say when I was on preparing and planning to come to Southern Seminary on this day, the first thing that came to mind, and it was such a joy, is that I did not have to concern myself with a whole bunch of matters of scholarly and academic communication this morning. Thankfully for that, I do that kind of thing all the time. This is an opportunity just to come and preach the word, just as we do at my church Sunday in and Sunday out. And what a joy it is to be able to come to an academic institution and preach the word. Well, in our verses this morning, from the English Standard Version of the Bible, I would like to read it again if you would allow. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When you consider the word love, it should be noted that it is perhaps the most used, overused, even abused word in all of the English language. It is a word that we use in every arena of life, just about. It is a subject that is talked about, that is written about and sung about over and over again. You can't listen to any radio station for any genre of music without coming to grips with the subject or the topic of love. Yet, while love is such a prevalent conversation and topic in this society, I find it rather interesting that there are so few of us who are able to gain a definitive handle on love. Even in the church, in the context of the Christian community, there are myriads of Christians who have missed the real meaning of love and have therefore taken their definition of love on the basis of what the world describes love to be. And as a result, in many cases, it has profoundly and in many cases severely, in a negative way, impacted our congregations and our church communities and how we relate to one another. This matter of love is significant enough for us to revisit it again in John chapter 13 and the verses that are before us. Because there are three things that we need to realize, we need to notice from the text this morning of verses 34 and 35. There are three things. First of all, that Jesus in his words to his disciples has given to us the mandate of love. That's in verse 34a. Secondly, he has given us the model of love, verse 34b. And third, and finally, he has given us the message of love, verse 35. In the words of Jesus here, we learn how we can know what true love is and how it looks and how it applies and how it should feel and how it should be among Christians and in the Christian community. And that's significant not only for fellowship purposes among the believing community of Jesus Christ, but it is also significant for evangelistic purposes for the world. Because it is on the basis of how we love one another that the world will see that true and genuine, biblically based love and be drawn to Jesus himself because of it. Now, as I said earlier, there are all kinds of conceptions of love. And in any audience, it is possible that there may be as many different definitions of love as there are people in the room. Because far too often we simply define it on the basis of our own personal experience rather than on the basis of Holy Scripture. Well, this morning I'd like to concentrate on this in order to allow Jesus through his word to give us a clear sense and understanding of the meaning of love, what it is, and how it looks. First of all, look with me at verse 34a, that he has given us the mandate of love. A new command, he says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. Stop right there. There are three things about this mandate that we should come to understand this morning. First of all, three things. First of all, his mandate appears on the surface to be at least somewhat paradoxical. A new command? What's new about this command? After all, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the scriptures teach us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And then Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So what's new about this command? Even in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is approached by some of the religious leaders of the day and asked the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus responds by giving a combination of Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is the vertical dimension, and to love your neighbor as yourself is the horizontal dimension. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. So how is this a new command? Well, the answer to the question is very simple, because it's right here in the text. Because just a few words down the way, Jesus says to them, as I have loved you. That's what's new about this command. That now, as disciples born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, we now have the preeminent supreme model of love demonstrated and taught in Jesus Christ, in his life, in his teachings, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his certain return. That's what's new about this command. The believers of the Old Testament during the day of Moses did not have the privilege of seeing and having Jesus, the Son of God, having come and provided the perfect demonstration of the love of God. But we do. Amen. We have it. We have so much. In fact, we are rich with the love of God in Jesus Christ, and rich with examples and demonstrations for how we ought to live it out. So in the church, there should be no question on these issues. But as a pastor, I have discovered in 20 years of ministry now that it is often quite the opposite, and that so often the churches are full of people who have no concept, no biblical concept of what true Christian love ought to be and how it should look. So while on the surface this mandate may appear to be paradoxical, it really isn't. It is a new command because it is given by Jesus, the Son of God, and demonstrated for us in his life and in his teachings and in his death and resurrection. Over in John chapter 15, verses 12 and following, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And drop down to verse 17. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. John chapter 15. Well, not only does the mandate at least appear to be paradoxical somewhat on the surface, but the mandate is also personal. A new commandment I give you. I give you. So the mandate then is personal. One of the struggles that we run into in ministry is that we can preach to people Sunday in and Sunday out, and some of them never figure out that God is speaking to them. It's always a mindset of God is always talking to my neighbor. I can always think of someone else to whom this applies. Or God's talking to my spouse, or he's talking to my children, or he's talking to a wayward friend. But never to me. I know this already. I've done it. I don't need to hear this. But somebody else certainly does. No, not true. Not true, friend. Listen. Every time the Word of God is opened and taught and preached, God is speaking to you personally. He's speaking to me personally every time the Scriptures are opened before my eyes and ears. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give you. And it applies to all of us who belong to the family of God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say?" The mandate is personal, friends. It's personal with God. It's personal with us. But not only is it personal. Thirdly, the mandate is precise. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." You can't get much more precise than that. To love one another. So that the command is precise. But here's the question. Let me ask you this. What does Jesus mean by love here? Have you ever thought about it? I think actually what we spend a lot of time doing in the Christian community is assuming that we know words and terms without ever stopping to think about them. And then one can be a Christian for 10, 20, or 30 years only to discover that there were some things they thought they knew, but they never really thought about it. What does he mean by love? Well, in the interest of time, let me say this. That what Jesus means by love here is shaped and colored and determined and defined by the Old Testament scriptures and their teaching on love. We already mentioned earlier Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We already mentioned Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And there are certain Hebrew terms that are used to describe or that are often interpreted as love, such as the word in Deuteronomy 6, 5. Then another word comes to mind that is profound and important in this discussion. That's the Hebrew word chesed. A word for which there is no single English translation that is adequate. It is a word that requires in the English language several terms in order to grasp its meaning. Words such as steadfastness, faithfulness, loyalty. Given the context of this passage, I think that word steadfast, those words steadfastness, faithfulness, and particularly loyalty apply here. Because, see, there's an interesting context here. And in fact, the verses of 34 and 35 are enclosed by two interesting truths that you need to make note of at this point. Listen, these verses are found between, on the one hand, Judas' impending betrayal of Jesus and Peter's inevitable denial of him. So that essentially what you have here is a case of betrayal, love, and denial. And in the context of this betrayal on the one hand and denial on the other hand, the love that Jesus means here is highlighted all the more. You see, in the case of Judas, who walks out at night in verse 30, Judas claims to know and love Jesus when he really doesn't. Peter claims not to know Jesus when he really does. So that in Judas we have a case of false loyalty. Judas has a lack of genuine loyal love. Where in the case of Peter, Peter has a lack of faithful loyalty. It is a lack of faithful loyalty on Peter's part, but a lack of genuine loyalty on Judas's part. And listen, in the church, there are people like Peter
and there are people like Judas. People who claim to love him when they really don't. And people who are afraid of scorn from the world, so they claim not to love him when in their hearts they do. They're just afraid of the world. And God has called us, my friends, for those of you men who've been called to be pastors and preachers and teachers, for those of you servants of God, male and female, who've been called to expound and open the scriptures to people, listen, God has given us the responsibility and the mandate to teach people what love truly is from the scriptures and then to demonstrate and model it for them. Even when they don't want to hear it. Well, not only has he given us the mandate of love, but secondly, he has given us the model of love. And there are two things that I want you to see about this model in verse 34b. Because he says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Two things about this model. His model is perfect, and his model is practical. Look with me here. His model is perfect, because in it he says, as I have loved you. Well, we have a demonstration of how Jesus loved them in the context of John chapter 13. If you go all the way back to the beginning of John chapter 13 and go all the way through, you'll notice several things about Jesus' relationship with his disciples that demonstrates how he loved them. First of all, in verse 1, the text says that now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or he loved them to the fullest extent. And this is indicative of the kind of love that we should have for one another. A love that is faithful, that is loyal, that is to the end. That is to the fullest extent. So Jesus had a relationship of faithfulness with his disciples. And then by that demonstration, so should we, as his disciples, have relationships that are characterized by faithfulness to God and faithfulness to one another. Verses 2 through 11. He had a relationship of servanthood with his disciples. And what does he do? He gets down, dirty, so to speak, and he cleans and washes their feet. There is no task that is too low for him in order to serve them. So he had a relationship of servanthood with his disciples. And by doing this demonstration of washing their feet, he tells them that if I have done it for you, you should do it for one another. So he had a relationship of service and servanthood. And so should we in the believing community. Demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ by serving one another faithfully. Not only that, though, he also had a relationship of teaching by precept and example, as you can see in verses 12 through 17. Teaching by precept and example. The first question he asked them in verse 12, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher, and that is right. And by virtue of my, and let me paraphrase, by virtue of this demonstration and this example I have given to you, I am teaching you how you should serve one another, how you should love one another through faithful service. So we had a relationship of teaching by precept and example. Not only that, though, he also had a relationship of truth and trust with his disciples. And so should we, like Jesus, have relationships of truth and trust with one another. Now, let me pause here and make this point, because I think it's critical for all Christians to understand. There is no such thing as love, true love, apart from truth. You can't read the epistle of 1 John for any length of time without coming to grips with the reality that love and truth are inextricably tied together. Now, this has many practical applications, as you could imagine. Anybody who tells you they love you will also be honest with you and tell you the truth in any personal relationship. In the marriage, this principle applies. If you love your spouse, you'll be truthful with your spouse. But if you love yourself more than you love your spouse, then you may not be. This principle also applies in the church, my friends. For those of us who are pastors, pastor, if you love those people, you'll tell them the truth. But if you love yourself more than you love those people, you'll compromise the truth. So Jesus had a relationship of truth and trust with his disciples. So in that, his model was perfect and is perfect. Not only that, his model is practical. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So what's the point here? We have the model that Jesus has given us, the perfect model demonstrated for us in his life and in his teachings. So what now? Just do it. There's nothing complicated about that. You know, I figured out in ministry now that one of the ways that people find to compromise on doing what they know is right is by calling it too complicated. Well, you know, that's complicated. That's hard to do. Listen, friends, there's nothing complicated about this model. Just do it. There are no excuses. Just do it. Because Jesus has given us the perfect model and a practical model. Well, let me go on to my third point, that he has given us the message of love. The message of love. Notice verse 35. As I'll just be able to summarize it for just a few moments. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There are five things real quick that we need to see about this. And I just want to give them to you briefly. First of all, you see the basis of this message. In two little words, by this. By what? By this perfect and practical model, by this mandate, by the demonstration of the love of Jesus to his disciples, by this, by everything that Jesus has said and taught them and demonstrated for them, by this is the basis of our message to the world. Not only do we have the basis of this message, but the extent of this message. By this, all men, all people will know. So that our message of love is a message not only that has as its basis Jesus in his life and his teachings, his death, burial, resurrection, and return, but the extent of our message applies to all people. It's a universal message in that it's a message that applies to everyone. No one is to be left out of it. While all men may not be saved, while all men may not respond to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, nevertheless, our message is directed and applicable for all men. Not only that, we see the certainty of our message. By this, all men will know. They will know. They will be certain of this message. If we demonstrate and live it out according to the principles that Jesus has given us and the practice that he has demonstrated to us. But in addition to that, we have the objective of the message. Notice this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. It is on the basis of this true and pure love that Jesus has given to us that the world will be able to identify us as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the confirmation of the message. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So that in this, there is the corporate responsibility for the believing community to confirm the message by actually living out the message before a world that so desperately needs the message of the gospel of the love and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Friends, let me close with a reading of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and following. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let us pray. Thank you, Father God, for your word, the words of life, the words of love. Lord, may we put your words into practice in every possible way in order to please you and in order to spread the gospel.